God learns. That truth calls out to us from the heart of our faith, the incarnation. God might have thought, I'm just going to go there where my human creatures live and teach them a lesson once and for all. And like all good teachers, God learned while teaching. Years ago, I used to struggle with this, weighing God's perfection, omniscience, and omnipotence against the clear evidence, biblical and otherwise, that God learns. Well, Jesus, in one instance, was out-argued by a woman who told him she might be a dog in some people's view, but she can still eat the crumbs under the table. Jesus changed his mind. God decides after the flood that total destruction is not the answer and promises Noah that never again will such destruction be wrought on the world, having learned that it did not, in fact, teach humans much of a lesson, but that we are inclined to make bad choices as part of our nature. Jesus tells his followers that he came into the world to save the lost sheep of Israel. Stay away from the Gentiles and the Samaritans. But he didn't seem to know that his influence, his teaching, his grace and love could not be kept from the Samaritans or the Gentiles or anybody else, even in the short term. Curing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, just couldn't be kept under wraps. By the time Paul came along, just a little bit later, he was already writing that there are no Jews or Greek, slave or free, male or female, because we're all brought to life by one Spirit, one God, as he said and wrote in last week's epistle, and we underlined again today. Well, even writing in that vein, Paul harbored some of his own prejudices and biases, just as we in our enlightened era of openness and freedom and scientific neutrality, impartiality, harbor ours. But those words between the words, the thoughts between the thoughts, could not be contained. Paul said more than he knew he was saying. Jesus too, it would seem. And we cannot contain those deeper thoughts and truths in our time either. Nothing is so threatening to our inner, what, demons, bigotry, pride, as the thought that we might have to give up some of the control we have or think we have to cede territory we have always thought was ours. Define we and ours as you like. This is true within every one of us as we struggle against the flight to freedom of our most loving, most creative selves. The staid and proper and well-mannered parts will coolly at first and cruelly, if the coolness fails, use any means at our disposal to convince ourselves that the most important thing is the status quo, particularly if the status quo has benefited us in the past, allowed us to be more comfortable, less troubled, even when we ought to feel troubled by that other suffering part of ourselves that seeks to break out from the oppression by the safer parts. We already know that this is not only an inner struggle, but also an outer one. To you, Paul's brilliant image of the church as the body of Christ with many parts. to expand that to the body of God's children everywhere in all circumstances, the same struggle obtains. Those parts of that global body, individual humans, who benefit from the status quo will always fight to maintain that state of affairs or attempt to turn back time to regain it. But the Holy Spirit will have none of that. Progress will be made, even if it comes in a way that doesn't look like progress at all at first, at least to those who resist the Holy Spirit's relentless march, or maybe dance is better, into the future. Today is June 14th. I grew up from my Boy Scout days onward knowing that date as Flag Day in our country. It wasn't until 1975, at the age of 28, that I discovered there's another, less familiar, more ancient commemoration on this day. I learned it then because I was ordained a deacon on that day, the feast of St. Basil the Great. Basil and his brother Gregory and their friend, another Gregory, came to be known as the Cappadocian Fathers. They fought and led the fight for the Nicene faith of the church in the 4th century, for the Holy Trinity, whom we commemorated last Sunday. Specifically, Basil fought for the church to hold fast to the divinity of Christ against those Arians. You remember them from last week. And most importantly, for the unequivocal truth of the full divinity of the Holy Spirit. He championed the cause of our proclaiming glory to the Father with the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, instead of some weaker construction which would have relegated the Holy Spirit to some demigod status. I know that sounds a bit abstruse and far removed from our present reality. It even sounds a bit like fighting to hold on to the status quo. But it's not any of those things. It's real and concrete and present, acknowledging that some invisible force is as real an expression of God as a flesh and blood man embodying both divine and human natures. Basil was not clinging to an old doctrine in order to preserve a status quo, but fighting with all his might and God's grace to establish the truth of a God who cannot be captured by nor contained within mere human logic and human construct. He was leading the church to embrace a force too wild to be held within that embrace. Whether Basil intended it or not, or Paul, or Jesus, or Moses, they proclaimed a God who teaches us and learns from us. The God who evidently is willing to allow us to learn through means that are sometimes scary and nearly always challenging. This is an attempt within God's grace, I trust, to urge us all, you and me, to move through these difficult days with wonder and faith and expectancy, full of the well-founded hope that God, who will not be tamed by us, will lead us into all truth, all love, as God alone can, and God has always done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.